So we know that, you know, this is a new year, 2018, and we're now into the second month already, and, you know, time is moving on, and certainly we are still witnessing weather patterns like we never witnessed before. But scripturally, I think this text, the scripture text that tells us about what the thing's going to be like in the last days, and weather is one of those. You know, you see the change in the way things are. The weather's patterns are not like they normally are. But that's what I love about God. You know, he tells us in his word what to look for as the last days approach. And he sends those signs to us and give us an opportunity to get it right. You know, a whole lot of folks, you know, think they got plenty of time to wait, but God keeps sending all these little things that we see coming. We wonder, why is this happening? I believe that it is a warning from the Lord. He loves his people so much that he will send them signs to say, okay, y'all get it together. I'm coming soon, because the scripture has declared God is not willing that any what should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Yes. So God wants to make a way for us to come to the knowledge of the truth and recognize him and change our walk in darkness to being able to walk in the light, which is in Jesus Christ. So we love the Lord tonight. We started last week on a Bible class. We're going to continue tonight, see how far we get. But last week, we started a class on marriage and divorce, marriage versus divorce. That is a big problem, especially in the USA, probably just about everywhere. Statistics show that, amen, a lot of folks hanging up after a few years, more than should be. I said last week, and you know, they have statistics as far as we are concerned, the Census Bureau or other people who take upon themselves to put together statistics have their own statistics. Some say 50%, some say 20 to 20%, 30%. So we don't know what the percentage is really. I don't know if anybody have the exact number, but one is too many in the plans of God. But we know that it happens every day. And we last week went over some statistics to show how many divorces are taking place. And one of the things that stuck out with me is people who get divorced the first time and remarried, it's a higher percentage get divorced than the one who married the first time. So that tells you then that if you didn't succeed the first time, you're probably not going to succeed the second time. Percentage-wise, some of them do, some don't. But on a percentage basis, statistics show that if you were married and you decide after 15 years to get divorced and 3 years later you're going to marry again, you're not going to last 15 years on the second go-round. 68%, I think, is what I saw somewhere in that area that on the thing, when they do their second, I believe they say, to get divorced. So that is not the answer. People sometimes don't want to work things out. And what happens so many times in a marriage, it's so many little things that come up, you know, not the great big things. I believe my bishop Ford in Louisville, every time he performs a wedding, he, in part of his information he puts to the congregation and the couple who get it married, he's talking about communications, and he talks about, one of the things he says is most marriages don't fail because of blowouts. They fail because of slow leaks. So he said, got to watch those little bitty things. And he is so true, because even the Bible says it's the little foxes that destroy the vine. Sometimes we're looking for that great big thing and overlook those small things. Pretty soon those small things are going to undermine you. A termite is a very small little fella, but they get his group together. While you sleep, he eating your house down. Little bitty thing, you know. We're looking for the big bumblebee and the wasp and the rats and the roaches and all them things. A little bit of termite, he just straight eating. So we got to watch the little things, because that's sometimes what destroys our marriage. So we talked about then what man says, what the statistics are. But now we're going to talk tonight, begin talking tonight about what the scripture says, what God says about marriage and divorce. We know what man does is pretty much contrary to what God says. That's in everything just about. So, but we want tonight to dwell on what the Lord has said about marriage and about divorce. God had perfect instructions and directions on what we should do. But that doesn't mean that we're going to always do what God says. The scripture that we looked at last week, that we left off with, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14, verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequal." You can put this together with marriage or any other relationship. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness?" So what they're saying then, we said last week that, people who are different religious faith get married. And what church are you going to? Well, that's a conflict before you even get married. But they say, "Well, I think we can work it out." No, the scripture says don't be unequally yoked. So if you don't have, if you're not like in similar faith, you're probably going to have a problem. So I prefer to do the way the Lord says, because if I know that if I do what I feel like I ought to do and I can work it out, even though what the scripture says warns me not to do it, I think I can make it all right. We left off with that scripture text last week. We didn't have Bible class last week, did we? Okay, so in order to go back and talk about marriage and divorce and what the Lord said, go back to the Old Testament, because here's where God set up the plan of marriage and what his plans were. And I told the folks last week, I told you last week, I believe Job lived to be 930 years old, and he did not get a divorce. Adam. If Adam could live and Eve could live together over 900 years, we ought to be able to make it 40, 50, 60. It should be a piece of cake. But times have changed and attitudes have changed. But it shows the pattern that if we do it the Lord's way, it will last. So the scripture in the Old Testament scripture, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So now that's the beginning of the human race. Adam, God made him. But now God went further than that. He didn't just make Adam. The scripture says in chapter 2 of Genesis still, verses 15 through 18, "And the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Pretty straightforward. No ambiguity about that at all. He said, look all these trees out here, but there's one right there. Don't you touch it. If you do, you're gonna die. You can't be anymore. You don't need anybody to interpret that. That's what he said. God means what he says, and he says what he means. So it was pretty clear. But, no matter how clear the word of the Lord is, there's always an opposing force that talks to your mind and your spirit to the contrary to what God says. And, what Paul said, when I would do, when I would do the right thing, what he said, evil is present. He said, I'm trying to do, but every time I do, there's that devil over there telling me to do opposite. It's the same thing with us today. We want to think right, do right, act right, but the devil always going to try to bring something into your mind, whether through somebody in your family, somebody on your job, somebody on your in your neighborhood, something on TV, something he's going to flash out there trying to deter you from thinking the right way. But God sets it up perfectly. If you eat of that, you're going to die. And the Lord said, is he getting ready to get marriage going on? It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help me. I'll make him and help me for him. So God is setting up the family plan. Didn't have to consult with anybody. And Genesis chapter 2, 21 to 23. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept without any anesthesiology. God just put him to sleep. That was before anesthesia. There was no anesthesiologist and no drugs to put him to sleep. God, by his own power, did it. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So he called the first female woman. So if your husband said woman, don't get mad. That was the first name he gave. Somebody else gave you those names, but the first woman, he called her a woman. And she didn't get upset at all. They still stayed together 900 and some years after he called her a woman. That's, thank you, Jesus. God is good anyhow. Okay. So he said, now, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So he says to the man, okay, you know, let a man, he's talking about all future men, because at the time, because Adam would be his, God would be his father, because he created him, but all the fathers after this, leave his mother, leave your father and mother. So you can't be running back home to mama every time things don't work right. He said, you're going to be one flesh. Cleave to her, stick with her, hold on to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Amen. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, that's the perfect scenario, the perfect marriage that God said, you be one, which means, you know, you're going to stick together, you're going to do things together, and you're not going to go one way, he's going to go another way. Amen. You're not going to have one bank account, he's got another bank account, you don't know who's got what in what bank account. How much money you got? Well, I don't know how much you got. You know, and that goes on to the... I don't know how many folks I have talked to and said, well, I got my bank account, and I don't know how much my husband's got. I said, well, Lord, I know when you having problems. You know, because when you, because this is diabolically opposed to the plan that God said. He said, now you're going to be what, one? He didn't say you're going to be two. He said, you're one. And I say to them, look, you know, why, you know, maybe somebody's got a reason for having a separate, you know, maybe that, but sometimes there is no reason. And what I found out, one didn't trust the other one. Now, you know that ain't going to work. So I got this separate, You know, but sometimes there's a reason why you do that, for whatever reason. But technically, it should only be one. If God said you and your husband gonna be one, what do you think he's gonna say about the bank account? Two or three? Wow, if he said one in the first place, which is the most important thing, why would God want you to separate it? And I've talked to a couple, and they say, well, I loaned my wife $20, loaned my husband $20, when are you going to pay me back? I mean, that's foolishness. And they wonder why they're having trouble. No, what mine is yours, what yours is mine. That's the way we have to look at it, but that's not the way the world is, and that's why we have so many. That's one of the reasons why we have so many divorces. Money, we'll talk about it later, but that's a big reason. Okay, now, so that's back in the Old Testament days. God got marriage all set up. Now everything is just fine. Doing what the Lord says to do. Everything is running smooth. Even when they got thrown out of the garden, they were still working together real good. So here in Matthew, they wanted to tempt Jesus about this thing called divorce. Dr. Percival. That's right, because I've talked to people who complains that, that particular person, the husband or the wife, was your one, they don't handle money too well. That's one of the big things. One of the big reasons why they end up with separate accounts. But what I tell them then, I said, okay, what you ought to do, you sit down, so you know you can't handle it that good, just admit it, and let the person who knows how to handle it handle it. That's what they ought to do. Instead of going separate, come to an agreement. Listen, when I was coming up, my mother and father, they didn't have no bank. Back in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, they put no money in the bank. My mother was the bank. When my father got paid, he brought his money and gave it to my mother. And she had one of them belts underneath where she put the money in that belt. And whenever he needed money going to town, he'd say he needed extra dollars, she goes in and give him that kind. It was smooth, never had an argument. But now you, my goodness, you better not have no kind of, how much you got, how much? He didn't ever ask my mother how much we got left. No, he just knew that what he gave her, she was not going to spend unless she knew it was going to be spent. And they knew exactly what men spent. But now, because you can't be a husband and a wife, and you go out one day and you come back with a new Cadillac, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 car, and then tell your husband, or you didn't tell your wife, you know, folks do those. Now you're deep in debt. No, when your normal things you buy, you go grocery shopping, that's the, you just buy what you, but don't go out and buy no big ticket item. I don't go out and wash and dry, let's my wife and I go look at it, and we decide what kind we want, what, going to be front end, load up, top load, we're going to make sure we understand this is the kind we want, and then we do comparison shopping. I ain't going to come home and then all of a sudden that comes the refrigerator and dry and washer, and my wife said, I don't want that kind of dry. Now you got a problem. But when you do, but if you keep in mind we're one, we're going to do this thing together. So, and I tell people before they get married, don't ever buy no big ticket item and assuming that your wife or your husband is going to be saying, okay, honey, that's good. Not because that's going to cause a problem 9 times out of 10. So do the things that make for peace and not things that you know is going to cause problems. So now we're in a particular situation in the Old Testament. God put Adam and Eve together. He said, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. Everything is going okay. So in the New Testament, they want to tempt him. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. Sometimes folks do you that way. They ask you a question, trying to make you say something you don't want to say. Folks, I don't know, that's the way people are. Tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Is it? That's it. So, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So he's going back to the book of Genesis. Did you read the book? We made them at the beginning male and female. And said, here's what it said. He said, you new folks with new ideas. Here's what it said back in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, Old Testament, when God put them together. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So he quoted the scripture to them to let them know, here's the way God set it up. Wherefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. I mean, this is Jesus talking. You know, that's God's plan. Of course, we know we've gone way backwards. So they said to him, okay, I hear what you're saying, but verse 7 says, but they said to him, oh, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Why did Moses tell them to split up? He had an answer. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered or allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I believe they refer to this sometimes as pastoral prerogative. You know, sometimes God gives there's a belief that, you know, God gives the pastors a prerogative sometimes to do things that maybe you don't understand. So God allowed Moses to do that. God didn't charge Moses with a mistake. Because he gave him the pastoral prerogative to make a change because of the circumstances. So he said, okay. So he didn't stop there. I know what Moses told you to do in the olden days, to write her a bill of divorcement. That's in Deuteronomy. And I say to you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication, or and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marries her would put away, does commit adultery. Put away from, except, I give you an exception, fornication. Illicit sex outside your marriage. If somebody is not your wife and you're married, you can't do that. Because then you become unclean. His disciples said unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it was not good to marry, is it? You know, he said, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not even good to marry, because trouble come up, you want to get rid of him. But he says unto them, listen, all men cannot receive this saying. Say to whom it is given. So what he's saying, you know, you can't say this about everybody, not good to get married, because some people can't, they have to get married. Paul said, better the marrow than the bone. He wasn't talking about fire burning either. He talking about flesh and your flesh. He said to them, all men cannot receive this saying. Say to them, it is given. He talking about, for there are eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs which are made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that's able to receive it, let him receive it. So he said, you know, everybody's not a eunuch. Eunuch is somebody that have decided that they're not interested in sex. They don't want to get married. They give themselves over to the Lord. He's basically said, some are born that way. Paul, I think they call Paul one, and a eunuch. But he said, everybody not like me. Then there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs. You know how they are made eunuchs? Eunuchs? Just castrated. That's right. They were castrated. And what happens sometimes, when the king would have a harem of women, beautiful women, he would put the eunuch or the man who's been castrated over those women because he knew he wasn't going to bother them. So they were made eunuchs. But then there are others who made themselves eunuchs. They decided in themselves, like Paul. You know, Paul made nothing for Paul. Paul made himself a eunuch. There are others who make themselves eunuchs. I'm not going to participate in those activities. Yes, I'm a male. I'm not funny or anything like that. But for the glory of God, for the work of the ministry, I will not marry. I will not participate in any sex activity. So they made themselves eunuchs. So he said, but Jesus says, you know, he said, that's right, he was not castrated. He chose not to. So that's one where they say made themselves eunuchs. Other one says they were made. Let me see. They were made eunuchs of men, which those were castrated, and some are born, and Paul was one who just decided on himself. But he says here, all men cannot receive this. Only to him who is given. Everybody can't be that way. So he gave them that explanation because they tried to say up here, it's good not to marry then. So he said, no, that's not the question. There are people who, I think what he's trying to get out of them, you know, you can do what the word of the Lord says not to do. I mean, you cannot do. If God says don't do it, you don't do it. You have the power and the ability to do, not do. Even though when the enemy brings stuff to you, it's up to that individual to resist it. Resist the devil, he will what? Flee from you. So, and say, well, Pastor, I don't know, man. You know, sometimes it gets tough. But no, the scripture says, the Bible says you can take it. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, because you get tempted when you're young and when you're old. And sometimes it's all in your mind when you get old. But when you're burning in your flesh, the temptations come. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is what? Common to man. But God is faithful. He would not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but also with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So God said there's an escape, but your enemy is powerful. And I've often heard people tell people, stay away from high risk situations. You just gotta stay away from it. Because the enemy is a tempter. That's why he tempted Adam and tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. So Jesus gave the answer to them. to them. So everybody's not able to be eunuchs, but God has provided a way for you to escape. Yeah, so now we're back to the Old Testament scripture about the divorces and how that came about back in the Old Testament day, what the laws were. But we're not back there anymore. Deuteronomy chapter 1, chapter 24, I'm sorry. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. When a man has taken a wife and married her, and it comes to pass that he finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hands and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. So that was back when you said give her a red writing, you can write her a bill of divorcement. They said, think about the woman could do that, only the man. Is that fair? That's what it says. No wonder women are frightened for their rights. That's not fair, you know. He said, let him write her a bill of divorcement. Then they say she can write him no bill of divorcement. But let him write. Just tell him to get out of my house. If he finds some uncleanness, just okay. I don't have to go to court. No place. He wrote his own divorce decree out. Okay, you're gone. And it was law. Tough. We're talking about marriage and divorce. Now, but it went on to say, and if the latter husband, the husband that she went and married, write her, she get divorced a second time, and give a writing in her hand, and send her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, the first husband, which sent her away, may not take her to be his wife. You can't go back and marry her. After that, she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. That poor Lord, that woman, you should have a time. And thou shalt not call the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. That was a tough divorce decree. You can't. In other words, the husband said, I don't want you anymore. He writes a divorce a letter. She goes out and she marries somebody else. And he says, I don't want you either. So, or the second husband dies, and she's left without a husband again, she can't go back to the first husband. She says it was an abomination. So what's she going to do? Marry a third time, I guess. But, you know, that was a tough law that for the woman. So women have really gone through some tough times. So, well, you understand that, right? So that was a... Because you can only conjecture as to why Moses just said for the man to do. Because that was the culture then, that was the dispensation. You know, things changed over a period of time. You know, but under that particular thing, man was whatever man's word was law. If the man said it, it was it. And they think they still really think they're living back at Deuteronomy. Some men do. But it was not God's plan. God gave man the instructions, but he also said, you're no more twain but one. And if we're one, we ought to be thinking like, you know, our thoughts patterns ought to be pretty close. And the man should not be God. In the New Testament scripture, God did not say in his word for man to be dominant, you know, whatever you want to call it, you know, aggressive, over-dominant, domineering, I'm trying to say. He didn't say it. Nowhere in scripture he said you be domineering. Man, just tell her, woman, you go do this. That's because I'm the man. That's not the way God wrote it. And this is the text right here that gives us that information. And this is Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to probably close on this because we've got some bad weather coming in. I plan to hit. As soon as I get out of here, I'm making haste up the road. I tell you, because it'll be hit. By the time we get to Louisville, there's just be about the time that weather's going to hit. Now he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, men and women have a problem with that word right there. Submit. And a lot of men take that word out of context. You know, I'm the boss. It doesn't mean that. They said, just keep on reading the text. Verse 2, for the husband is the head of the wife. You can't change that. I don't care what you think, wish, or dream. That's what God said. But listen, but that's not the rest of the story. Even as Christ is the head of the church, you can't change that. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Okay. And God is not a domineering God. He's not sitting out there with a big hatchet in his head. I'm going to chop your head off. If you don't do, you know what my word said. You better do my deed. God doesn't, he's not like that. He said, with love and kindness have I drawn you. So we, if the man should love his wife like God loved his church, and God puts up with a whole lot of stuff in his church. Woo! And he doesn't take Tylenol. But he puts up with a lot of stuff. But he said, I was married to the backslider, you backslider, Israel, but I love you anyhow. Israel gave God a whole lot of headaches, but he said, I love you anyhow. Okay, so he didn't finish there. No. Husbands, love your wives. He said, see that word, you husband should substitute that word submit to love. Amen. You said, we don't have a lot of husbands in here. So. Love your wives even as Christ also loved. But wouldn't that be wonderful if husband loved their wives as Christ loved the church? They would never, ever think about divorce. But that doesn't happen. And gave himself for it. God gave himself for the church. That means then that the husband has to give himself for his wife. What does that mean? That he is his wife's protector. He's his wife's provider. If the bill collector comes at the door, you go answer the door. Don't send your wife. You know, some people hide behind their wife. No, husband, if somebody gonna come and shoot your wife, the husband has to jump in front of them. Man, that's automatic. That's what Jesus is talking about. He loved the church so much that he puts up with all of our little, whatever things that we go through, our little attitudes and do nothing sales at times, but he still loves us anyway. He said, God give him that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing away by his word. God loves his church. That he might present to himself a glorious church. He loves his church. He wants his church to be glorious. He wants your wife to be glorious. Not having spot, not wrinkle, any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Will you divorce yourself? Write yourself a bill of divorcement. Do you hate yourself? No, he said, no. You got to love your wife as your own body. That's why I don't see a man getting in front of the mirror, boom, boom, bumping, hitting himself in the head. Doesn't happen unless he's a lunatic. Well, I'm talking about the man. He said, you got to love your wife as yourself, as you love yourself. Don't go at him and buy yourself a $600 suit and buy your wife a $12 dress. No, that ain't going to work. No, buy your wife a $600 dress and buy yourself a $12 suit. I mean, that's what he's talking about. That's what submit means. It doesn't mean that I'm the boss and I want to. That's why marriages break up, because people don't know what the rules are. Everybody don't gotta have the last word. Gotta you know, just be a, if you are a man in your house doing what God says, that wife will respect that. You don't have to do anything special, try to tell who you are like you are. If you do what God says, God put them together, it'll work. So he says, I put up with the church. Husband, put up your wives. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And that's, but for no man ever hated his own self, flesh, but nourish and cherish it. So if you nourish and cherish your own flesh, and since you and your wife are no more twain but one, you got to do the same thing for your wife. Even as the Lord, the church. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Not two, not three, not split, but one. And he keeps coming back to that one thing. You being one. You can't, house divided against itself cannot stand. So God set up a perfect plan for the husband and the wife. Don't go running back to mama, papa, Susan didn't do this, and can I come back and stay over a few nights? Now my son tell me, I said, no. Yeah, my son better not call me. He said, well, my wife and I don't, we ain't getting along too good. Can I come and stay in the basement? I said, not in my basement. No. You go find your own basement. Or if you can't find your own basement, sleep under the porch or something. But I ain't gonna come to my house. I ain't gonna take my sons there because I'm sorry. Amen. Because the Bible says, you know, you're gonna be one flesh. And if we can, that's more than one time. It keeps saying that word one. Keep saying that word one. One in our relationship with each other, one in the house, one in the bank account, one in what we own, what we share, all the stuff that we gain together. Amen. Our first, because even in your flesh, when you make up a will, the wife should always get more than anybody else. I don't care how many children you have. That wife deserves, because you both got it together. And whatever, if anybody gonna be left out, it should never be the wife. Or never be the husband, because you gain it together as one. And when you go out of here, but some folks want to leave, well, I want to leave some for my children, and that's all right, grandchildren. Well, yeah, that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. But leave them a portion, but not a majority. The majority goes to your surviving spouse, man or woman. If you're married, Your husband dies first, go to his wife. If the wife dies first, most of it should go to her husband. That's automatic. You see that it? Oh, no, okay. Okay, here. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular do love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverences or loves or cares for or puts first her husband. Reverence don't mean no master. Okay, master, because there was a friend of mine, he was a minister, and his sons were in, I don't know what kind of church, they're in Hartford, Connecticut. I'm not sure what kind of religion it is. But the wives call the husband master. What? And that particular religion, that's what they believe in. Wives call the husband master. So that's why there's a lot of false religion. But he said, no, you reverence your husband. That don't mean that. They probably use the scripture right here. Well, the Bible says you got to reverence me. Reverence me in the Bible. No, it don't already mean about it. There are more than one word. They're synonyms that mean different things. Reverence, you honor, you cherish, you protect, you stand by. Utmost respect, absolutely good one. That's what he's talking about. But we're trying to take stuff and twist it around and try to make it like we are so above everybody and everything. Because it all goes back to the example of Jesus Christ to his church. Whenever you have a conflict of how you should treat each other, you got to go back to what the Bible says about the church. Love her, love him, as Christ loved the church. That's our standard. I don't care what the world says or what folks say. The scripture says, as God loved the church, so you love your spouse. And that's not rocket science. It makes common sense. Ooh, right on schedule. Let's see, is that the last one? Yeah, okay. Okay, we're going to stop there. So, Dr. Person. Paul said it'd be good if he buy it even as I, but I know everybody's not like me. So he could be in an interview, everybody can't do like I do, but I wish you would, but I'm not gonna condemn you because you're not making yourself a unit like I am. So amen. God bless you. We praise the Lord for that. And with that, we're gonna cut off tonight and be back next week. Amen. To continue in this topic of marriage versus divorce. God bless you.